Okay. Long way to go, short time to get there. As I mentioned earlier, I was asked if we're going to finish Ephesians. We will finish the study of Ephesians. I won't tell you we will finish Ephesians, but we're going to give it our best. I do want to back up because in Ephesians chapter 6, again, we're talking about putting on the full armor of God. And I talked about that last week, about the need to put on the whole armor, not a piece of the armor or a couple of pieces of armor, but you need the whole armor of God, which God supplies. It is there to protect us. And in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, or some versions say schemes, of the devil. Okay, that you may be able to stand. The idea that we need to see here is that we need to be able to stand or withstand, to stand against the devil and all of the attacks that are going to come to us. And I'm going to tell you, if you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you stand before a holy God, the devil is going to try everything that he can to take you away from that relationship that you have. He's gonna throw things at you that many times you get blindsided if you're not ready. That's why you have armor. We kind of likened in our study as we began the study of the armor. You need to have armor to go into battle. And you don't go in with just a helmet or a sword or whatever. You put on all of the armor so that you have the full protection that you can stand in the battle. Because you're doing battle with evil spiritual forces. So, we talked last week as we started talking about this. Again, this is about walking worthy. But as we started talking, what's the first thing that we need to put on? Is that belt of truth. If we don't stand in truth, if we don't stand for truth, what do we have to stand on? You've got to start somewhere, and it has to start with being rooted and grounded in truth. And I likened it to, you know, many times we sit there and I use the example of if I'm driving 65 and the speed limit is 55 and the officer sits there with that gun and he gives me a ticket or a warning or whatever, I broke the law because the truth or the standard is 55. I broke it. No matter what excuse I want to use. But Rob came up to me and he says, well, there's an exception here that you need to look at. Man's standard can change. We can change the law. You remember the days when the speed limit used to be 55? And then they changed it and said, well, no, you can go 65 again. Man's law can change. God's standard or God's law does not change. And I want us to put that out there because that is something that should give us hope to know that God is not going to change the standard. You don't have to sit and worry, well, is God going to change the standard and I can't live up to it? Or will he lessen the standard? And maybe I can get him by the skin of my teeth. That's not God. God's not partial. God is not going to change. And I'm thankful for that, and I think we all should be. So there is a standard of truth. It is God's Word. And we need to be mindful of that. So you need to be prepared as you start into battle, holding to God's Word. So, as we continue on, he says, let's just pick up verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, we're going to just stop right there, and Lord willing, we'll get through all this, but I've got a lot to say real quick. So he starts out, and we talk about this belt of truth, or being girded with truth. And then he comes along and he talks about this breastplate of righteousness. Maybe the first thing that we need to talk about here is, what is righteousness? You ever stop and think, you know, if I'm going to be girded, you know, with a belt of truth, and then I'm going to put on this breastplate of righteousness, what really does that mean? If you stop and you think about that, what am I pursuing in life? What's right? Am I going to sit there and am I going to seek to do that standard of truth? Am I going to seek for what's right? Am I going to look for that? We've been told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're not going to turn to all these for time. You might want to write these down. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul tells Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." But he told Timothy that he is to pursue righteousness. As Christians, if we truly do believe, we need to put on or be pursuing righteousness. And that just simply means that I'm going to do my very best to stay away from the things that are in the world, the greed, the immorality, the things that we look out here, and if you go to Galatians and you start looking at the fruit of the Spirit and what it is, and then you see the deeds of the flesh, that's not righteousness. So whenever you start looking at that, there's a check that has to be made in our lives that says, am I pursuing righteousness? Interestingly enough, whenever we come together on the Lord's Day and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're told to examine ourselves to see if we're pursuing righteousness, maybe. To look at our deeds and see where do I need to make adjustments. The devil wants us to give up on righteous living. The devil wants us to turn and make light of the evil things that go on in the world, or to sit and make excuses for it. To turn a deaf ear to a lot of the things that we hear and say, well, you know, is it really that bad? Or it's okay to hang out with people like that and the things that they do. Rather than strive and fight for righteousness, that's what the devil does. He wants us to lower our standards below God's standards, that standard of truth, and then to say, and it's okay. So I want to stop and tell you something, though. Righteousness is something that has to be practiced. I'm going to say this, and I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Doctors practice medicine. Do they get it right all the time? But they're pursuing or trying to do what's right in this field of medicine. They're practicing. Let's be honest. They don't get it right all the time, but they're giving it their best shot to do it right. We are to be practicing righteousness. I'm not going to get it right all the time. By the grace of God, I can be forgiven for the times that I really mess up. Because I'm practicing or pursuing righteousness, knowing full well I'm not perfect. God and God alone and Jesus are perfect. But exactly. Exactly. You're exactly right. It has to be our goal. You're exactly right. Exactly. Exactly. You're right. But and you're exactly right, and I agree wholeheartedly, but I want us to understand, you have to also understand that I understand I'm practicing, I'm not perfect, so I know whenever I'm not perfect, I do have the blood of Christ to cover that sin. Because I am pursuing it. And that's the idea, is I have to be pursuing that standard. But you're right, Chuck. Right. It is. It's a walk. Chuck. Right. It's true. We didn't. Right, right. So the point that I want us to understand is I'm not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but there is hope. And the reason I say this is so many times we feel like, well, I failed again. There's no hope for me. I might as well just give up because I can't be perfect. Even though I need to be striving for perfection, that is the standard. And I see people a lot of times say, well, I might as well just give up. I'll never be perfect. Neither will I. But am I pursuing it? John, in 1 John 2, he says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, talking about born of the Lord. And he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So what am I practicing? What am I really desiring to follow? That's really what we need to look at is what are my intentions? Knowing full well, if I was perfect, Jesus didn't need to come and die. If you were perfect, Jesus didn't need to come and die. But he gives us, if you will, that picture of perfection that we're supposed to be striving for. So, I never want to tell you to do something and not tell you how to do it. That's why this class doesn't go quite as quickly as I'd like for it to sometimes. How do I practice righteousness? What are the tools that I use if I want to practice righteousness? Well, all Scripture is breathed by God. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed or inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching and instruction and reproof and correction, right? So if I want to know the standard of righteousness and I want to know how to pursue it, maybe I ought to pick up God's Word and start there. And let that be the guide of how am I doing. And then the battle really starts with, am I going to decide or put in my mind, I'm going to follow that standard. I'm going to give it my very best to follow and pursue that standard of righteousness. The battle begins in the mind. What are we focusing on? What are we striving for? What's really important to us? I guess really it's not the mind, it's the heart, right? What am I really striving for? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty option raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience, which is your obedience, which makes your obedience complete. Take every thought captive. In other words, what's going on in my mind right now? As I walk out into the world tomorrow, what's going on in my mind? What am I really taking place in my mind? What am I going to pursue? You make that decision before you are ever faced with whatever comes to you. This is how I want to respond. This is what I'm going to follow. This is the standard. That's why whenever you see Joseph who's sitting there and Potiphar's wife is sitting there trying to do all sorts of things with him and get him in trouble, he says, how can I do this against my Lord? He already knows how he's going to respond. Do we do that? So moving on, then he says, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I need to shod my feet. Are feet important? Can you walk without feet? Not very well. And he says, you need to prepare your feet so to be or prepare for battle with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. What is the gospel of peace? Well, maybe I need to back up first. How important are shoes? How many of you got only one pair of shoes? Ladies, be careful here. I'll be honest, I've got five different pairs of cowboy boots. My wife's tried to get me in loafers that don't work. I'm just not comfortable in loafers, but I got cowboy boots for the farm. I got cowboy boots for work. I got cowboy boots for church, for worship. I got cowboy boots just because I like the lounge in cowboy boots. Okay? And then I've got a set of house shoes, too. But my point is, you know, we have different shoes for different things. In case you didn't get it, I like cowboy boots. But we have shoes, so whenever you go out the door, when you came out the door this morning and you were getting in your car to come here, what's one of the first things you looked at before you got into your car? I got the right shoes on? Where's my shoes? I always hear that from my wife as we're getting ready. Where's my shoes? Well, I don't know which ones. Sorry, dear. But my point is, we have all sorts of different shoes for different things. Well, there's a shoe, if you will, that enables us to be prepared for our battle. And it's called the gospel of peace. If you're going to stand and you're going to do battle, you need to be able to stand and do battle. And the idea here hasn't changed a whole lot since 2,000 or 3,000 years, whenever this was written. Paul is still looking at being able to stand. We need to be able to stand. So if we need to be prepared with the right pair of shoes or boots or whatever it is that you wear, what is it about the gospel of peace that makes us prepared? You ever stop and think about that? What makes our feet ready to stand? That gospel of peace. So I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. As we go into our day, we've set our minds, we got God's standard, we're girded up here, now we're getting our shoes on, we're getting ready to go out the door, and we're going to walk into the world, we've set our mind, but what about this gospel of peace? What's that going to do for us? Well, maybe the question we need to ask is, who is the gospel? Or what is this really about, this gospel of peace? Chuck. And you're right. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to take the time to go there, but just write down Ephesians chapter 2. And, well, we're going to start in like verse 13 and go through verse 18. You just reread that. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once now far off and been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. And you go on and you follow all through that. And you follow through and you see Jesus brought peace by the life that he lived, by going to the cross, the blood that he shed. But notice, Paul already tells us who's our peace. It's Jesus. And he gives us, if you will, access to God through the Spirit. Now, I just shortened up about a 45-minute lecture right there. That's how short we are on time. But I want you to understand, Jesus is the peace. What Jesus did was destroy the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles and brought them together. But not only that, he brought peace between God and sinful man. He brought peace by the blood that he shed on the cross. And we've been reconciled to God because of that peace. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. If you're going out and you're going to do battle, would it not be nice to know, or would it not be great to know that I stand in the protection and the peace and the covering that God is going to give me because I stand with him? Or maybe I should say he stands with me to do the battle. He is my peace. And whenever I read this, I often think about a couple of guys who were in prison, They've been beaten. They're in jail. They're in the inner prison. And they're singing hymns. And everybody down there is listening to them. Now, how could they do that? Is there not peace and comfort in their hearts knowing that they've been counted worthy to even suffer for His name? And to know that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, it'll be okay. That's what makes us able to stand whenever we're in those trials and when we're in those distressing times and whenever things are going on. We can understand that no matter what happens, I stand in the grace of God. And I'm at peace. He's at peace. We're at peace together. And no matter what happens to me, it's okay. Because I know the answer in the end is I'm going to live with Him. Do we think about that? We stand in the middle of the grace of God, whether we realize that or not. So understand that whenever we're doing battle out here in the world with the devil and all that's going on, understand that I stand in the middle of the grace of God and He's my peace. And you're not gonna do well in battle until you're shod with the feet, or your feet are shod, I'll get it right here in a minute. So you got the right shoes on that says, I'm prepared to go into battle, and no matter what the outcome, I know it's gonna be good. I'm at peace with God. He's got my back. And so we can be just like those people that suffered and died for the cause of Christ. Go back and read Hebrews 11 and talk. Just look at the people of faith. Did they not have peace in their hearts? Oh, it doesn't mean it was easy, but they had peace in their hearts. And they were pursuing something that was much, much beyond even their own comprehension. And you're missing the point. I want to be careful how I say this. You're missing the point. And so many people that call themselves Christians are missing the point because they look at God's word and God's law and everything that we do as the standard. I have to do this and I can't do this. And, it's nothing but a group of laws and things that I can and can't do. Got to go to church. Spend my hour there. Well. Got that off. Got to read my Bible. Okay, done that. All the little things that we think we need to do. And as a kid growing up, I'm going to tell you, we had this little check mark on Sunday morning, this little list of things. Did you read your Bible? Did you say your prayer? Did you do this? And then at the end, you got a gold star if you got all of them. Anybody have that? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. It's just a list of checks. Did I do it all? Did I fill all the check marks? Well, I'm good. You've missed the whole point of the gospel of peace if that's what we're doing. You understand that because of God's love, I stand in the grace of God, and He's going to stand with me, and because of His love and His desire to save me and a whole world that's lost, He sends His Son to die on a cross and shed His blood and suffer immeasurable things that we can't even begin to fathom. The love that He has so that we can have peace with Him. And He says, and all I want you to do is love me in return. And if I am loved like that, you know what we'll do? If we love Him, if we have that kind of respect and love for a man who is willing to come and die for us, doesn't it change your whole perspective on how you approach Him and what you do in your life? It's interesting. It calls for submission. It means there's a call for submission. Yes, sir. It is. It's a roadmap. It's a way that leads us to do the right things. But here's the whole thing that I want you to understand. You go back in the early days when Jesus was around, and even before, There's a call for submission, if you will, if we're going to have peace. There's a call for submission. In the early days, if you remember, Augustus Caesar was whatever they called the president, whatever you call it. He was the head of Rome, king, whatever you want to call it. There was peace. There was great peace. You know why? Because he forced people to obey him. As long as they submitted to him and followed his rules and did everything that Augustus Caesar says, here's what you do, and we're going to have peace. It was a forced submission. I'll protect you. You'll be covered by all of my Roman army and everything that we do. You are covered. You're doing well if you just submit to me and do everything I tell you. We've got peace because he forced peace upon them. He conquered them. And it was no different in the days of Babylon whenever David and, or not David, but, lost his name, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all the others, whenever they were taken into captivity, they were forced, if you will, into peace or die. God's not a God like that. He says, you want peace with me? You're going to understand the love and the care that I have for you and how I'll be with you. I'll give you peace. But it's not peace on earth like people say they are looking for today. It's a different kind of peace. Just in case we forget, there will be a total submission at some point in time. Romans chapter 14. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue will confess to God. There will be a day where every person will bow to him, whether they choose to or not. And they will confess that he is Lord of all. Would it not be better to submit to him now and enjoy the blessings that come from serving a loving God who wants to care for you? I don't know. That's just me. Let's move on. Verse 16. Above all. I love that. He's given this list of things. He's talking about being girded up with the belt and getting the breastplate on and all of these things. And he says, and above all, most importantly, I want you to pay attention to this. He says, the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts. Notice he says, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. We talked a little bit about the shield before. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here today feel like they're under attack? Every day. We're always facing something. You feel like maybe the devil is trying to destroy your life? Turn you away from the Lord? 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter calls the devil a prowling, or he's like a lion prowling around seeking who he can devour. He also says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we will be able to, if you will, put off the flaming arrows, or the darts, if you will, some say darts, that he throws at us. Now, I find it interesting, he says, above all. He doesn't just go down the line and list them off and say, take this. He says, and above all. What is a shield for? If you go into battle, it was brought up last week, you know, when they went into battle and they all put their shields up, it was like a line. It was protection for everybody. But wouldn't you rather stop what's coming at you before it hits you? You ever stop and think about that? if I've got an arrow coming at me, would it not be better for it hit out here before it really hits me and bruises me or hurts me or do whatever? Would it not be better to stop a lot of the pain and the agony and the heartache and the hurt and all that before it really starts to hurt? The shield of faith has the power to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Not some of, most of, part of. It says all. Three little letters. A-L-L, all. It has the power to stop that. So, that tells me God has given me the power to stop a lot of this before it ever affects the rest of my body or the rest of my faith or the rest of whatever it is that I'm being struggling with. I have, if you will, a protection or something to help me before it ever gets to me. And that's called faith. Peter uses a lot of the same terminology in verse 3 through 5 in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Chuck. Okay. And that's true, because so many times we focus in on what if, or whatever. And so many times, here's the thing. How many people struggle with guilt? We don't think about that. But whenever we do wrong, or we have something that we know that we've failed in, and we sit there and we start feeling guilty about it, what are we doing now? Are we not giving the devil an opportunity to get past that shield of faith that says, you know, all I had to do was go to the Father and confess that sin, and he said, I'll forgive it, and let's just move on. No, I'm going to feel guilty. No, I'm going to pursue this for a while. I'm going to feel sorry for myself, or I'm going to try and fix this whole thing myself. The minute I try and do anything by myself, I'm going to fail. So the shield of faith is sitting there, and faith says, I've got faith in the Word of God and what He tells me. Is God going to lie to me? No. So if God says, I'll protect you, can I hold him to that? I hear people all the time, even today, you know, in the climate that we live in, politics and everything else, people are sitting there going, oh, I just know what we're going to do. You know, what do we do if this person gets in office? Or what are we going to do if this country does that? Or what are we going to do? You know, how are we going to provide food? And what are we going to do? And I'm going to go, you know, there's a scripture that I read that says, if I'll seek God first with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, he'll take care of me. I think that's what I'm going to do. And it'll be okay. God will just take care of me. It may not be in the way that I think it should be or the way that I thought it should be. And God works in funny ways for the way I think sometimes. And I just see how foolish I really am. Well, that didn't work out like what I thought it would, but it worked out. But so many times we are faced with guilt and struggles and sin, and we sit there and we focus on the things that are not important in this world. What's the important thing in this world? Seek God first and his righteousness. He'll take care of everything else. So, how is the devil attacking you today? Sickness? Distress? Loss of a loved one? Maybe I'm going to worry about my job? I don't even know where I wrote them. I wrote down all the things that can take us down so quick, and we start worrying about all of these things, and we're sitting there going, well, what are we going to do about this? And I'm sitting there going, okay. God said, if I'll pursue him and pursue righteousness, he'll take care of everything else. That's my shield. I'm not focused on the physical things in life. I'm not focused on the things that I've done wrong. If I've asked God to forgive me, he's forgiven me. I'm truly repentant. He's the one that is taking care of all of it. He says, now let's just move on. So you know what, Mike? Let's just move on. I can give you, I don't know, I wrote down all kinds of scriptures about faith. You've got time this week. Go look up about faith. See where it leads you. How much faith you need to move a mountain. Let's see, I think it's about like a mustard seed. Do I have the faith of a mustard seed? If things aren't going like I think they should be, maybe I'll go looking for a mustard seed. I don't know. So how do we take up the shield of faith? How do we wear it every day? Well, I'm going to tell you. I told you, I don't like telling you to do something if I don't tell you how to do it. Look to the cross. Jesus is in the garden praying to the Father. Is there any other way? He already knows the answer. He already knows the answer. And he says, it's not my will, but yours is going to be done. Can I look to the cross and see the real love that God has by sending his son to go through what he went through in order for us to find salvation? How can we think that God would not bestow upon us every gift that we need, good and perfect gift that we need to help us overcome the devil, if he's willing to do that for us? And if I look to Jesus and the example that he lived, because that's the example that we have to follow to practice righteousness. If I can look to that and I can see Jesus, does that not maybe change my whole perspective on what I should be doing and understanding what God is doing for me and wants for me? Up goes the shield. I'm going to live for him. It helps build our faith to understand that that's who God really is and that's who Jesus really is. He didn't spare his son, but gave him up for us. If I was perfect, Jesus didn't need to come. But God knew full well every one of us were going to need a Savior. Look to the cross. And then look at the future. And I brought up Hebrews chapter 11. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 11 and look at all of those people of faith. They didn't even know or have an inkling of what really was coming. This is Old Testament time. But they knew there was a promise. And they were looking forward to that, knowing full well there is something much better ahead. I've just got to pursue following the Lord. They died in faith. Many of them martyred. Their names aren't even mentioned, but God knows who they are. They died in faith because they were looking for a better place, a home with God. And then look to the Scriptures. The Scriptures will tell us how to live by faith. You can't help but go through, like I say, and read Hebrews 11. You can't help but go and read through Acts and see some of the things that Peter and Paul and all these people who were the apostles and the things that they did and how they pursued living righteous and trying to show other people God and His love. And to see the love that God has for His creation, to be willing to send His Son to die on a cross so that we could live. If that's not a faith builder, I don't know what is. Then we go to the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. I want to real quick bring this up. I want to talk about the sword. We're told to be able to stand. What is a sword for? You ever stop and think, what is a sword for? For doing battle. The devil is going to attack us with discouragement. He's going to attack us with all sorts of things that we need to be able to hold up that shield, but yet also push away the blows. It's interesting to me whenever Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and the devil is throwing these things at him, Jesus finally says, go away. Just go away. And the devil leaves. We're told in James that if you'll resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You can actually do battle with the devil, if you will, in a certain way, and tell the devil to leave. You can overcome. But you're going to have to look to the Word of God and let it be, if you will, the standard. You're going to have to look to the Word of God and let it be what you use, if you will, as your defense and as your ability to push away the attacks that come to you. So don't leave without your sword. And prayer. Praying always. There's a 2-month study on prayer. Maybe they'll do that here before long. Prayer is so important in our lives. Prayer is so important in our lives. Even in doing battle and fighting off the devil. And I'm just going to leave that with you for now. Been a pleasure being able to bring this to you. I wish that I'd had more time. But I hope you gained something from it. I think Matt is coming to us next week with Peter. Thank you. Peter.